Genesis chapter 3, we continue our study on a biblical worldview. Today we look at the fall. You know, this isn't an all negative message, but you've got to know the negative before you can see the positive. And so we've got to deal with this today so that we can understand who we are. So Genesis chapter 3. I don't know where 6 come from, but Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, will you stand with me as we read from the Word of God? Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said, 'You shall not eat from any of the tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die.'" The serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and she ate. And she gave it also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened. They knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we praise you, Lord, because you are God. We bow before you today in need of you. You know every need in this congregation today, physical as well as spiritual. Lord, I pray that you will move freely among us, that you will draw all men to you, and that your will would be done in every heart and life that's present here today and watching, Lord, via the internet. I pray that you will take this message, that it be your message, that you would just use me as your tool and glorify your name. Your will be done, Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Last week we talked about the creation of man, of everything. And you know, if we're going to have a biblical worldview, first thing we're going to need to know is where everything come from. Now, where did everything come from? It came from God. God created the heavens and the earth and everything that is in them. Not only did He create the heavens and the earth and everything in them, He created man. Man was made in the image of God, and he was placed in the garden. And what an awesome thing it was. Man being uncontaminated by sin, enjoyed that perfect relationship with God as God had designed. What a beautiful place that garden was, and what a wonderful relationship that man enjoyed with God. There was no disease, no sickness, no pain, no death. All was perfect. Can you imagine that world? It'd be pretty neat to live in it a little while, wouldn't it? If you're a child of God, that's what lies ahead for you, is that kind of environment. But that did not, and how long they were in the garden, we do not know. But what we do know is in Genesis chapter 3, we meet the enemy. The enemy of Adam and Eve, and the enemy that's still the enemy of us today. See, most people want to believe in God. They want to believe, yeah, God's real. I believe He's there, and I believe He answers prayers, and I believe He's for me. And, you know, we want to believe all that God is, but we kind of dismiss Satan as a fairy tale. Pitchfork and horns and a pointed tail. Just kind of, listen. The first thing I want you to understand in this message today is that you have a very real enemy. His name is Satan. The very name Satan means adversary. And he does not like you at all. Not at all. And His goal is to destroy you, to destroy your family, your children, your world. His goal is to destroy you because He hates you. Now, think about this with me, if you will. I'm using this for an example, but let's say there were contention between you and I as individuals. And I come up to you one day and I just look you in the eye and I say, I hate you. Not only do I hate you, I'm going to do everything I can do to destroy everything you are. I'm going to destroy your children. I'm going to destroy your marriage. I'm going to destroy your life. I'm going to destroy you. And I'm just letting you know that ahead of time. What would that do to you? Say, well, that'd be pretty bad, preacher, because you're a preacher. I'll tell you what it would do. Every time you saw me, every time you knew I was in the area, you'd keep your eyes on me. You'd watch me like a hawk. If I were around your children, you would watch me diligently. And you'd be on guard waiting for my attack. Listen. I don't hate you. I love you. Right? And I appreciate you as fellow believers. But I want to tell you there is one who hates you. And his desire is to destroy you. That's why Peter said in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober in spirit. Be on alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That's the warning that I just gave you, you know. He's there. He's real. You have to be on guard and ready at any moment. Because if he sees an opening, you can bet he's coming in. That's what happened in the Garden of Eden. You see, he's very skilled at what he does. I mean, he's very, very good at what he does. Matter of fact, verse 3 says, verse 1 says, the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. That word crafty means skilled at deception. Now you have met people before who were good at lying, haven't you? Satan's the best at lying. He's skilled at it. He's very good at what he does. Very seldom do I quote movies and messages, but when I thought of Satan, I went back to a line that was in a movie I once saw. The actor, Liam Neeson, I think that's right. But in a movie called Taken, they had kidnapped his daughter. And he talked to them on the phone, and this is what he said. He said, I do have a very particular set of skills. Skills that I've acquired over a very long career. Skills that make me a nightmare for people like you. If you let my daughter go now, that'll be the end of it. I will not look for you. I will not pursue you. But if you don't, I will look for you. I will find you. And I will kill you. You remember that line? When I thought of what Satan was, that line was first to come to my mind. He's that roaring lion who is very good and he has a very particular set of skills. He can make the wrong seem right. He can make you do things that you think you'd never do because he is a liar. And that's what happens in Genesis chapter 3. He begins to tell lies to Eve. As he approaches Eve, he says, what can you not eat? Indeed, as God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden. I want to show you what Satan did not do. Satan did not say, Eve, wow, do you see all you can eat? Eve, there are thousands of trees here. And God said, get them all. You know, God said, eat from any of them. But that's not what Satan said. Satan said, is there any tree that you cannot eat from? Isn't that the way that Satan does? He makes you focus on what you don't have. I mean, he gets us in trouble all the time. I've seen it. I've seen that destroy families when people would have a wonderful job, a wonderful home, wonderful kids, a wonderful spouse, and they let their eyes see something else. And they focus those eyes and they get to thinking, you know, my life would be better if I went in this direction. He's lying. He's lying. He's making you overlook all the blessings that you have to look at something that you really don't need. As a matter of fact, if you pursue that, you learn that it destroys your life, destroys your family, destroys your kids. You lose it all and you get to the end and you think, what have I done? You believed a lie. I mean, after all, that's what Satan does. That's what gets people in financial trouble, right? You can have it all, but they'll come out with a new model and say, oh, this is the best. This is the greatest thing it's ever created. And you say, man, I got to have that. First thing you know, you're in over your head. You owe everybody and you can't pay anybody. He's a liar. He's a liar that makes you focus on what you do not have instead of the blessings that God has provided. And that's what he did to Eve. Eve's response, of course, is there any tree you can't eat? She said, we can eat all but this one tree. And she, by the way, she misquotes what God says there in verse 3. And listen, don't mess up God's word and expect it to work, right? But she misquotes God. And she responds, there's this one tree we cannot eat. God said, don't even touch it. Don't eat it or you'll die. God didn't say don't touch it. And Satan said, you will not die. No, you won't. So that's lie number two. You will not die. God just knows that when you eat of that tree, you will be like God and know good and evil. Now, I want you to think about what he's saying there. First of all, he's calling God a liar. You won't die. Second of all, he's saying God really is not going to do what he said. In that he says you're going to die, but if you eat that fruit, God wouldn't do that to you. I mean, after all, he loves you. You've walked in the garden with him. You've known God. God wouldn't really let you die. Lie number two, God won't really judge your sin. Why do you sin? Because number one, you're tempted. And number two, because you think you can get away with it. Amen? That's it every time. Whatever that sin is, you're thinking, I can get away with it. Whether it's immoral, whether it's losing your cool and telling somebody off. Whatever it is, you do it because you think, God's really not going to judge. You don't think about the consequences. I want to tell you something. That's not the way God works. God always does what he says he will do. Always. Without fail. And in this case, yes, if they eat of that forbidden fruit, they will die. Let's look at the battle. Verse 6, it says, the woman saw. It says she saw the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and the tree was desirable to make one wise. The way that is set up, you just know this is getting deep. Okay? This is getting deeper and deeper. The idea, when it says she saw, the idea of that word saw is not just you notice something. The idea of that word is that you glare at something or you stare at something. And here's how it goes down. She sees that fruit. That fruit is pleasing to the eye. The more she looks, the more she desires that fruit. As a matter of fact, that word delight in that verse, it means to make you want something. So the more she looked at the fruit, the more she wanted it. The more she wanted it, the more she looked. The more she looked, the more she wanted it. Until it came to that point that I gotta have this. And Satan's promise still rings in her ears. He says, you will be like God and know good and evil. What bad thing can possibly come out of this? And when you look at that statement, you'll be like God and know good and evil, you have to understand what that word know means. That word know is used two ways in the Bible. It means to, I hate using the same word to define a word, but I don't know how else to do this. The first way it's used is to know intellectually, to have the information up here. Okay? That's not the way it's used here. That word know in this case means to learn to know by experience. To learn to know by experience. So when Satan promises you'll know good and evil, see, they already know good because they have experienced good. They have walked with God in the garden. They've talked with God. It's been perfect. They know what good is. Now Satan promises them, you will learn by experience evil. Or you will know by experience evil. The problem is, he didn't tell them the consequences. I want to tell you something. There are always consequences. Always. I've often heard young people say, I want to make my own mistakes. You ever heard, has your kids ever told you that? Come on, guys. And I'm trying to be as understanding as I can, because I probably told my parents the same thing. But when I say, if we say I want to make my own mistakes, what we're saying is I want to learn to know evil by experience. Because see, doing good is not a mistake. Right? So if you want to learn from your own mistakes, you want to learn from evil. Or learn what evil is. And here's what you have to know. The cost is high. It is very high when you transgress God. There are even some people, and I'm just amazed, that there are some people who never seem to learn. I understand we all sin. We come short of the glory of God. But see, that there should be a learning curve there. Right? That I know where this leads, so I'm not going there. Right? But some people have the mentality, this is my life, I'll live it any way I want to, and they keep doing the same thing over and over and over, the same evil, the same transgressions of the laws of God, and keep paying the same price over and over, and I've had them come to me and say, Brother Doug, I don't understand why God's doing this to me. Sin! When you keep doing the same evil thing over and over and over, and you keep having the same judgments of God upon you, don't you think something inside should, the light should come on? You see, the problem with experiencing evil is the price tag. Bottom line. The price tag, which is destruction. Verse 7 says, when they ate of the fruit, that their eyes were open and they knew they were naked. Here, understand this. They have been in that garden. It has been beautiful. They hear God coming. It's been like, oh, it's God. We get to talk to God today. And when they eat of that fruit, their eyes are open and they know they're naked, and they sew fig leaves together to cover themselves. Fig leaves won't cover sin. See, the first thing they experienced as they're learning to know evil is the guilt and the shame associated with evil. I hate that guilty feeling. How about you? When I know I've done something that I shouldn't have done, whatever that something is, there is something inside of me. Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, I'm sorry. And it just, that shame. And see, that's what's missing in the world today. As a matter of fact, we've gone so far and become so callous to sin that there's no guilt and shame anymore. Really sad. But Adam and Eve, they were ashamed. They were feeling guilty. The second thing, way they experienced evil, was they had a newfound fear for God. And by fear, I'm not talking about a good, respectful fear. I'm talking about being terrified of coming before God. See, they didn't know that before. But this time, they heard the Lord God walking in the garden. And you know what they did? Instead of saying, oh, wonderful, we get to be with God, this time they hide. Because of the guilt and the shame. That perfect relationship they had with God has now been severed. And now all they know in that relationship is shame and fear. And see, we get down to this part and we realize something very important. Some of the Christians don't really understand today, that we don't stop to think about. But you wonder why the world is so hostile toward Christianity? Because when you come close to God, when you come near the presence of God, there will be guilt and shame. And the world today does not want to be told that you're sinful. You see, the world today wants this message: God loves you just the way you are. You're fine. Leave it alone, and we're all good. And you know, let's just hold hands and God loves me as I am. That's what the world wants to hear. But when they come close to the truth that says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, they can't handle that. You see, I want you to understand what really happened that day in the Garden of Eden. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, God told Adam and Eve, "For in the day you eat of this tree, you will die." That's not actually what he said. He said, "In dying, you will die." And what he was talking about there is there are two deaths that happened when they ate that forbidden fruit. Soon as that fruit crossed their lips, they began to die physically. In dying, they began to die. Now, it's going to be 800 years later or whatever before they die a physical death, but they began to die. You know that you're dying, right? I'm going to say that again. It don't matter what age you are, you know you are dying. And the reason you're dying is sin. Now, we're not talking about you're as good as anybody else, is it? No, we're talking about all of sin and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. You're dying. Oh, Brother Doug, well, you know, I understand that, but, you know, I'm a young guy. I'm 20 years old. It's a long time down the road. Listen, I'm 60 years old. These 60 years have passed in a hurry. And along the way, you know what I've seen? I've seen people die at 20, 25, 30, 35, 40, everywhere in between. But it all winds up the same for everybody. We're dying. Second thing that happened that day was the spiritual death. Their relationship with God was severed. They were separated from God. Why? Because of their sin. That's it. That's it. And you want to know what's wrong with the world today? The world's dying. And they're separated from God. Same problem that started in the Garden of Eden. Which brings us to the application. How do we put all this together? Romans chapter 5, verse 12. You said, Brother Doug, that's back in the garden a long time ago. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all have sinned. See, when they sinned, the floodgates were open. And the thing you have to know about sin is contagious. Okay? As a young people, that's why your parents don't like you hanging around evil company. Right? Because you can't jump in a pig pen and come out smelling like roses. Right? Sin's contagious. Sin is contagious. And it started in the Garden of Eden. You read a little farther. It spread from Adam and Eve down to their children, and Cain killed Abel. It spread from them on farther. It got so bad that God said, I'm going to destroy the world. We got to start all over. Why? Because of sin. So Noah and his family got an ark. Everybody else died, right? Why? Because of sin. Noah got out of the ark. And it goes on, and once again, sin covered the world, and it got so bad. You read about Sodom and Gomorrah. God had to rain down fire from heaven. Why? Because of sin. And it spread, and it spread to where we are today. We have sinned, and that has separated us from God. Here's Satan's message. I'm going to tell you what Satan says about it, okay? Here's Satan's message. God never sends anybody to hell. Don't worry about it. This is your life. You live it like you want to. Those old Christian, stick in the muds. Don't worry about that. He's a loving God. He loves you just the way you are. After all, Jesus gets us. Kind of bothers me, by the way, in case you're wondering. Because see, Satan does everything he can possibly do to get us to accept our sin instead of deal with our sin. But here's what God says. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. While the world says that Jesus gets you, God says you can't live like the devil and expect to inherit the kingdom of God. It does not work that way. Now, am I saying that means after you're saved, you're perfect? No. But I am saying when you're saved, you're changed. Yeah, you stumble here and there. Yes, you slip. And yes, you do things you wish you hadn't done. But your lifestyle is one that is consistent with being a child of God. Right? So if you think you can live like the devil and do all this stuff that you want to do and go to heaven, you're wrong. First thing you need to get is saved. Brother Doug, who are you to judge me? I'm not. I'm telling you what the Word of God says. Right? Somebody's lying today. God says, all have sinned. Satan says, no. You're okay, just the way you are. But I want to tell you this. The only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ, God's Son. And what does God require? One thing. Repentance. Change. A different direction. Luke 13:3. Jesus said, I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. What happens when you're saved? You see, you come to grips with the fact that you are a sinner. And you know, you're not worthy. But you also know that Jesus Christ loved you so much that He came to this earth to die for your sins, to pay the penalty for your sins. Why did He have to die? Because the Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Somebody had to die. I'm talking about the death of the punishment of sin. That's what Jesus did for you. And it's not hard when you realize I'm a sinner. Jesus paid for my sins. And God says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Listen, I'm going to quit chasing this other stuff that isn't work, that's not working well. And I'm going to give my life to Jesus. That's the repentance. Are you saved? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Listen, you can't have a biblical worldview if you don't have a relationship with Jesus. Okay? I love you. And I don't preach this message today to point a finger at anybody, because I do not know your condition. But this one thing I do know, without Jesus Christ, you're not going to heaven. And we're going to have an invitation in just a moment. And I'm going to ask you this one thing. Ask every head be bowed, every eye closed at this point. And I ask you to just please get serious. Are you really saved? See, there are a lot of people playing the church game that come to church and they go back out of the church and live life any old way. Are you saved? Listen, you need Jesus. Maybe you're here today and you know you're saved and God's been on you. You've got the guilt, you've got the shame, and it's time to come back to Jesus. Today's the day. Don't keep chasing a life that you know does not work. And maybe you're here today and you just plain old need to come to Jesus because you're not saved. Listen, I would love to show you in the Word of God how to be saved. Do you understand this? This invitation is for you. We're not concerned with who else is here. We're not concerned with who else is watching. We're concerned with, am I right with God? Our Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for the privilege of sharing your word today. Father, I pray your blessings and your will be done in this invitation. This is your service. I pray your will be done in Jesus' name.